Has anyone seen Pastor? You seem to have lost him. Now, Pastor's on a little vacation. As you know, his son is back in town, and so they took the week and went away for a little bit to enjoy a little bit of time away and with the family. And so tonight, you have a special guest speaker. Well, not very special, but a guest speaker. So I wanted to have you open your Bibles to the second book of Corinthians, if you would, and we're going to go through chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. As we turn there, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you, Father, Lord, for your time of worship, Lord, that we can sing praises to your name, Father. Lord, we pray that the worship that we sung to you is received, Father, from our hearts, Lord God. And now as we get into your word, the message, Father God, we pray that your spirit would give us ears to hear, Father. Lord, that your spirit would move, Lord, through the words that are read tonight, Father. Lord, that we would be encouraged and motivated, Lord, by your Spirit to serve you, Lord God, to better our hearts and our minds, Lord God. Lord, to focus on the things that truly matter in this life, Father God. And so we thank you for this time tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would just be here with us in this message, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the second book of Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth there. Tonight we'll look at this letter that he wrote. Since Paul's first letter, the Corinthian church had been swayed away by false teachers that had crept into the church during Paul's absence. These teachers stirred the hearts of the people away or against the Apostle Paul. They claimed many false words against him. They claimed that he was proud. He was fickle, dishonest, and unqualified for the position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he sent Titus to Corinth to investigate and deal with the difficulties that the church was having during this time. Titus brought back a report to Paul that the Corinthians had changed their perspective about Paul. Paul wrote this letter to express his thankfulness that the church had repented and that the majority of it was able to accept his authority. Throughout this book, the Apostle Paul addresses many different topics. He defends his conduct, his actions, and his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as we open up, we see Paul's salutation to the church of Corinth. Now, Paul begins this letter the same way he begins many of his letters that he wrote to the churches. So let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verse 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is starting out by stating his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, he is combating and he is reassuring what Timothy brought to the church. What Titus had brought to the church, what he had told them and instructed them on. And so this letter is written to them after that fact. And so he's, again, backing up his authority in Jesus Christ. He is also authenticating this letter that he's written to them. He states that he's with Timothy. These two are authentications for the church of Corinth to know that this letter came directly from Paul. For they knew who Paul was, they knew who Timothy was, and these two authenticated that letter, proving that the letter came directly from the Apostle Paul. If you remember, both Timothy and Titus were used by Paul in the ministry. Two young men that were brought up in the faith by the Apostle Paul. Paul was able to trust these men and rely on them deeply. In addition to Paul sending Titus to Corinth, he would also send him to Crete, an island, a very rough and unstable place for a pastor to pastor a church. But Paul knew the Lord would work through Titus in mighty ways in these men's lives. If you remember back in Titus chapter 1, Paul stated that Titus was a true son of the faith. Likewise, Timothy was also trusted by Paul. Paul also trusted Timothy, addressed Timothy as a true son in the faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes when addressing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You can turn to there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. Paul says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul had a deep relationship with Timothy, and it was evident to all that knew him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's desire for grace and peace to be upon the church of Corinth was just as his love for Timothy and Titus was evident in his writings. His love for the church was no less. Paul loved the church. All of the churches that he fathered, he loved. He deeply loved them and cared for them, and it broke his heart that they would turn against him so quickly as he was gone. Do we desire the same for those within our church that Paul had? Let's face it, there are many today that want to see the church fail, that want to see the church in great disarray. This was not Paul's desire. He desired to see the church unified in peace. Let us not be those who desire chaos within the church, but also desire grace and peace for one another, desiring that others would be blessed more than us. Sometimes this is something that needs to be learned for us. Sometimes we have been brought up by things in the world or our relationships with others to want and desire more for ourselves than for others. You know, this was taught to myself and my three brothers very distinctly, and it's something that I remember to this day very often. My father would often bring home gifts for one of the four of us at a time, and so he would sometimes bring home a new pair of shoes and give it to either one of my brothers or myself, or he would bring home some candy and give it to us. During Christmas time, I remember on numerous occasions, we would get our normal Christmas gifts, but then one of us would inevitably receive something more, whether it was a $100 bill or at sometimes even to the point there was one time it was $1,000. And during that time, we would just be like, why does Simon get that, Dad? Why does Moses get that? Why can't I have that money too, or that pair of shoes? And he would always teach us, be thankful that your brother got that pair of shoes or got that money. Be thankful for them. Be glad for them. And it was something that he taught all of us, and it has stuck with us to this day. You know, church, we should be thankful for one another when we see each other blessed. Our desire and our hope should be that, Lord, bless my brother or my sister. Bless them tremendously. And when they receive from the Lord, we should be happy and joyous in that. We should have that same heart for the body of Christ, that God would bless them, that God would not hold back any blessings from others. We should not have a heart of selfishness or desire to receive more than others. That is a heart that destroys the work of the Holy Spirit. A selfish and critical heart is a heart that is owned by the enemy. This is the apostles' heart for the church, that they would flourish in the grace and the peace of our Lord. Paul goes on to reassure the church in Corinth of the comfort that they can find in Christ. Let's read in verse 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, Paul uses some very distinctive words here in these verses. Verse 4 says, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. You know, church, sometimes we get into those, what do they call them, pity parties, right? Oh, why is this happening to me? Why, God, why are you allowing this to me, right? We think highly of ourselves as if these things shouldn't happen to us. Instead of thinking, oh, Lord, well, this is happening, you comfort me, Lord. You take care of this, Lord. You handle this. Because he is able, as the Apostle Paul said, in all of our afflictions, he is able to comfort us. We are able to find that comfort in everything. We must know where comfort comes from. It is from the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all things. What is he not able to comfort us in, church? Is there anything that God is not able to comfort us in? There's nothing, right? If we're honest with ourselves and we truly sit back and we think and we get out of our own selfish desires and wants, there is nothing that God cannot comfort us in. Whether that be relationships, loss of family members, issues with the job, struggles with vehicles, or even persecution from our own family members or friends. God is able to comfort us. You know, there are two reasons why we go through the trials in our lives. The first is the Lord is doing a work in us, a great work in us. He is teaching us something. He is leading us down a path. And the second is the Lord desires to use us to comfort others with the comfort that he has comforted us with. I know many of you are able to encourage others in their trials. I've seen it. I've watched you encourage your brothers and your sisters through their suffering. You've been able to stand by them, perhaps give them a word of that encouragement, some scriptures that come to mind that have helped you during your trials and your tribulations. You've been able to tell them that you know exactly what they're going through, giving them that comfort that you would not otherwise be able to give them had you not gone through those trials yourselves. Am I right? I'm right. Those trials at which you've gone through, the Lord has comforted you, and so now you comfort others with that same comfort that he has given you. That is a blessing, not only a blessing to those who are struggling, those who are mourning and in pain and suffering, but it's a blessing for you also, and I'm sure you've experienced this, as you've comforted those who the Lord has led to you, you begin yourself to realize, you realize that pain and that suffering that the Lord brought you through, oh, it was for a purpose. It was for the reason that he would bring comfort into your life, to show you who he was or who he is in your life, and then to allow you to comfort them. And you begin to see that those trials and those tribulations that you are going through and have gone through, they come with purpose from the Lord. They weren't just to torment you, to bring you suffering. The Lord had a purpose in them and through them in your lives. And Paul understood this as he wrote to the Corinthians. Verse 5 and 6, he goes on to say, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, I'm sorry, and if for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." Let us remember that Paul was writing to a church that was experiencing great persecution. The Corinthian church was smack dab in the center of all of Greece there. They were a church that were surrounded by others that believed in other gods, that had numerous gods that they worshipped and they served. They were sandwiched between Jewish religious leaders telling them that they spoke blasphemy, and Greek philosophers and scholars who came against them for believing in only one God, Jesus Christ. They were experiencing persecution from all sides, as I know some of you have also experienced. Some of you receive persecution from the very people you call brother, sister, father or mother, or uncle. I know that you've received that persecution from them because you've shared those times with me. But let us not grow weary. Let us not grow faint in continuing in the faith and continuing to share with them. You see, there's no difference with the Corinthian church here. They were a young church, and they suffered many persecutions. But the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage them to endure those persecutions, that the Lord would give them strength and comfort, the strength and comfort that they needed. He would write in verse 5, "As we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so therefore through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort as well," or too. The suffering that Christ went through. Oh, when we picture in our minds the torment that he went through, the beatings that he took, the death upon the cross that he endured, and yet in the end he was victorious. And so we too, in the suffering that we ourselves go through, in the persecution that we have, we too will be victorious in that. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church to encourage them, to tell them to keep their heads up, to keep their eyes on Christ, the ultimate comforter. Paul knows that Christ will not depart from the church in their time of need, that as the church suffers persecution, the same persecution that Christ suffered, they will share abundantly in his comfort also. Verse 7 says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Praise God for that. God is so good. The Apostle Paul says that his hope is not shaken. I love that. I love the fact that his hope is not shaken. And our hope, too, should not be shaken as believers. We are children of God. We are protected by his covering. Our hope is in him and through him and by him, and it should not be shaken as believers in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had great confidence as he could say that his hope for the Corinthian church was unshaken. He was not disappointed. He wasn't crushed by receiving word that the Corinthian church was suffering persecution, for he knew through their persecution, though there was persecution, with persecution comes comfort from the Lord. You know, it's hard to watch others go through suffering, isn't it? When we have great suffering here in the church, when there are brothers and sisters next to you that you hear of their suffering, oh, it should wrench your heart. I know it wrenches my heart, and it's hard to watch them go through that suffering. But you know what? We cannot save them from that suffering. It is something that they need to endure. But what we can do is come alongside them, be there for them, encourage them, suffer with them, and comfort them. Those that share in the sufferings of the Lord shall also share in the comfort of the Lord. Church, let us remember this when we when we ourselves are persecuted, when those outside the faith or even in the faith come against us. Let us take comfort in the Lord, for he is the one that we should concern ourselves about, not the words of others. In verse 8 through 10, Paul is going to relay the depth of affliction that they had to go through in order to share the gospel. A depth that few of us have had to witness ourselves. But there was purpose for this. God's desire is that we do not rely on ourselves. Instead, we turn and rely on him. So let's read verse 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivers us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. What an encouragement Paul has here for the church. Remember, they were suffering. They themselves may have felt like they were in deep peril. And so Paul relates to them in this suffering that they had, as he writes about the peril that they had in Asia, where they themselves were experiencing such persecution that they thought they were going to die. They thought, this was it. Lord, we're coming home to see you. Right? That was their heart. That was their thoughts. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place? Maybe from medical issues or maybe confrontation you had with someone else that you thought, okay, this is it. I'm going to die. I've heard many stories of that. Or what about great spiritual battles that you've had yourselves with maybe anxiety or loss of hope in even itself, and taking your eyes off of Christ? Have you ever experienced that in your life? You thought, there's no way I'm going to make it out of this. I know I have been in that situation. See, I was doing everything I could to hold on to life itself. Paul would say, we are brought to our knees in situations like this, as it says in verse 9, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What a thought that is. We are to take our eyes off of ourselves and our own situation that we find ourselves in, and we are to put our eyes upon Christ himself, the only true deliverer, the only true one that has conquered death itself. We are to put our eyes and our trust and our focus on the one who can raise the dead to life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, church, let us realign our way of thinking. We must set our eyes on the Lord and not allow the taunting of the enemy to discourage us from what the Lord is doing and desires to do in our lives. Knowing that even if we are facing death, the Lord has the ability to have victory in our lives. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 through 10. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who have secretly bring in, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he commanded them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials, under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. The Lord knows how to rescue. Peter writes there in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Peter understood this. What trials have we gone through? Are you going through that the Lord cannot rescue you from? Is it trials of destruction, where the land which you live in is going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone? That the people around you are so destructive that you feel like you can't live for Christ? He'll deliver you. He is just, he is righteous, and he is able and capable of delivering us from our trials. Where is your hope? Where does your hope lie? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint, church. It does not. Have your hope in the Lord. Have your eyes set upon him. There is no disappointment there. You know, we're going through Job on Wednesday nights, right? And what a trial Job is going through. What a tribulation he's going through in his life. Yet as we have seen from the very beginning, his eyes are on the Lord. He has not yet taken his eyes off the Lord. Through the peril, through the boils, through the loss of his children and his wealth, through his friends coming to him and persecuting him and telling him, Job, you are wrong. You need to repent. You have sinned. He has not yet taken his eyes off the Lord. Church, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Remember, we have a hope that cannot be broken, a hope that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, and this hope does not disappoint. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. You know, as you know, if you have been part of Refuge here and going to church here for any certain amount of time, prayer is one of the most important things that we set aside. We have many times of prayer during the week. We have our men's and women's prayers once a month. We have Sunday morning prayers every Sunday morning. We pray prior to church services. We pray after church services. We have small groups of prayers. The church is bathed and covered in prayer here. We understand that prayer is important, and we hold to the truth that to go before the Lord is where all the power comes from. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to pray for the ministry. He is encouraging them to take part in the blessing of his ministry as they pray alongside him. You know, there are often times that we go out to missions trips. We generally go out twice a year to missions trips, sometimes more. And we always tell you, the church, that if you're not signed up to go on the missions trip, at least pray for those that are going on the missions trip. Come alongside them. Be part of that prayer team that prays for them. And that is all Paul is asking the Corinthians to do. He's saying, guys, pray with us. Pray for us that the gospel would go out, that our ministry would be effective. We don't often realize the effects of our prayers the moment we're praying them. The evidence and effectiveness of our prayers is only realized as the events unfold. Let me reread that. We don't often realize the effects of our prayers at the moment we are praying. The evidence of the effectiveness of our prayers is only realized as the events unfold. That is where our faith comes in. As we pray, as we ask the Lord to do a work, we then have hope and faith that he has heard us and that he will. And then we see the work happening. Paul had the confidence that their prayers would be answered by God and that they would be blessed on behalf of the prayers of many. That should be our confidence in prayer, that God is faithful to those who seek him. He does not disappoint as we pray to him, as we seek him. He answers prayers. Now, as we read verse 12 through 14, let us remember the church was being infiltrated by those that had ulterior motives. Paul's going to tell them that he has no ungodly motives. He simply desires to share the gospel with them. He did not want to boast about himself or even take from them anything, but that they would simply worship God and be faithful to the calling God had on their lives. Paul is reassuring them that there is nothing hidden in his message, and that what he is writing can be taken simply as it's read. So let's read in 12 through 14. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by grace, the grace of God. And supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is, that Paul is desiring that they would see his heart. Remember, those that infiltrated the church that came in were accusing Paul of very unrighteous deeds, of just desiring to profit off of them, desiring to rule over them, to put them under his thumb, accusing Paul of things that just were not true. And yet here we see Paul's heart, and his desire is to relay the fact that he doesn't wish any of that on them. He doesn't desire any of that for them. In fact, he desires to boast about them and who they are and their faith in the Lord. Proverbs 27:2 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 through 7 says, "On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from him so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." All of Paul's boasting was in the Lord. If he ever boasted of himself, if he ever toted himself to be something or anything about himself, it was that he was weak. He boasted in his weakness. See, he said, "In my weakness, Lord, you are strong." It wasn't that Paul was strong. The Lord is strong. And if you see strength in any one of us, it's because of the Lord, because of his strength in us. Let us watch ourselves, church, that we are not boasting about ourselves, making ourselves out to be more than we are. We should remember one thing. We are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us. There's nothing to boast in that other than our Savior, to boast in him. Verse 15 through 20. "But I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God. For his glory." Amen to that. God is not fickle, nor does he vacillate. As sure as the sun will rise and the day will come, he can be counted on. His word is true, and it will come to fruition. The promise of God find their yes in him. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Look to his promises that he has made to you. They are all yes and amen. God is faithful in all that he says and all that he does. You know, we're going to see here in a minute, in the next couple verses, why Paul hesitated to come to them. As he wrote, you know, that his desire was to come to them. His desire was to come and bless them, to be with them, to fellowship with them, to teach them. But something changed in that. He didn't make it out there to them. Instead, he sent Titus to them. And we're going to see why here in verse 21 through 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Church, it is no coincidence that you are part of this body. As Paul said, it is God who did the work, who established everything. It is God who anoints us with spiritual gifts to glorify him. Don't think you don't have a purpose here at Refuge. Don't think that God doesn't have a plan for you here. God does not make mistakes, does he? No, he doesn't. His plans are perfect. They're flawless. He doesn't... Those plans that he has, all of you that he has gathered here, it's for a purpose and a reason. It's not by coincidence. Those plans that he has for you, he knows how to execute them well. Don't allow the enemy to persuade you to be unfaithful to God, who has established you and us together. Produce fruit worthy of the repentance. You know, Sunday, if you were here, Pastor went over the tree, right, that was planted in the vineyard and how it wasn't producing fruit. And as he stated, the gardener there that was tending to the vineyard, the master wanted to pull that tree up, right? But the gardener said, "Master, let me tend to it. Let me till up the soil. Let me feed it. Let me give it some nutrient, so that it may produce fruit." That should be us. We should be, our desire should be to produce fruit for the Lord, to get busy for him, in serving him here in the body of Christ, in serving one another. If you're not doing anything, start doing something. We have many opportunities to serve here. If you're doing something, do more. If you're already doing more, don't stop doing it. There's always stuff for us to do. We should continue doing what the Lord has called us to do here. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that is God who established us. It is God who set us in motion. Let us not stop on our own accord. Through these actions that we are all witnessing God's plan unfold before our eyes, as we see each other working, serving, ministering to one another, we see the plan of God unfolding in our lives. Let's close with verse 23 through 24. But I call God to witness against me. It is to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over you or over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul invokes the name of God here. It's like he's saying, I promise to God, this is why, right? When he says, let God, there in verse 23, he says, but I call on God to witness. So he's saying, what I tell you is true, as if I was speaking it, if God was standing here before me. I tell you this is true. He says that I did not come to you because, Oh, I'm sorry. One more thing on that. We must be careful when we invoke the name of God that we do it properly, in the correct manner, and with truth. You see, Paul did not come to the Corinthian church or the Corinthians to settle the matter himself. Instead, he sent Titus to settle the matter. Why did he not go himself? Why did he send Titus instead of taking care of the matter of the church himself? The reason was Paul knew that he would have been very heavy-handed upon them. You see, he was upset in his heart at the things that they were saying about him, and they were accusing him. This is why he says there in 23, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming to you again. He wanted to spare the church the anger that he had towards them. Was it unrighteous anger? Was it wrong of Paul? No, it was a righteous anger. When we hear things that those in the church and the body of Christ are saying that are wrong, that are against the church, that are against God's people, we should have a righteous indignation against them, as Paul had a righteous indignation against the church of Corinth as they came against him. He feared that he would have pushed them all away had he gone himself. That's how angry he was with the church. Instead, he spared them. He sent Titus to deal with them, to go and to see them, and to take care of the problem that was there. He writes in 23, it was to spare them, and that he refrained from coming. Let us be careful ourselves that we do not put those over us in the same predicament. Those that are our overseers, our pastors, our elders, our deacons, those who oversee the ministries that we are involved in, let us be careful that we do not take them to that point that the Corinthian church took the Apostle Paul, that we take them to the end of the rope, so to speak. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Paul warns the church, be obedient, be subservient to those that rule over you in spiritual matters. When they instruct you in the word of God, be obedient to that, because they're doing that to watch over your souls. They're doing that so that you will not end up in a place you don't want to be. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Hebrews to be obedient to that, because they're going to give an account one day of what happened, of what they did. Whether they were right or wrong in the instruction that they gave, they will give an account to God himself. They will also give an account on the response that they receive from those who they were instructing, those who they were overseeing. I love here in the end how he says, let them do so with joy. Let us not burden our leaders, those that are over us, to where they serve with a grudging heart against you, or a heart that is just not in unity with you, because it would be unprofitable, not only for you, but for them as they serve. It would be unprofitable. Let us be mindful of our own actions, that they glorify God, and obedient to those who look out for our souls. For that would be better for us and for our spiritual leaders. The Corinthian church pushed Paul too far, so he spared them by not coming to their presence. You know, how sad that is. How sad that the Apostle Paul would not go to the very church that he started because of their hearts, because their hearts were not right. They missed out. They missed out on the opportunity to have the Apostle Paul back in their church again, to fellowship with him once again, to sit under his tutelage once again. They missed out because of their actions. Let us never get to that point ourselves, to where we're missing out on the blessings of the Lord because our hearts are hard, because we're in the wrong place, because we take the wrong stand. Let us not find ourselves in those positions. Paul closes out the first chapter here with a desire. He states, "We work with you for your joy, and you stand firm in your faith." It is not within the authority of man to lord over another man's faith. We cannot make others believe in Jesus Christ or force them to serve Christ himself. All we can do is make suggestions. We can encourage them, pray for them, that they would be faithful. But it is up to them. It is up to you. It is up to me to act and to do what needs to be done for the Lord. Paul understood that. He wasn't going to lord over the Corinthian church. He was going to allow them to work out their own salvation and be faithful, as he knew they were. Church, that we would work together ourselves as a church, that we would work together with one another with joy for the Lord, that we would stand firm in our faith, that we would hold fast to the title of faithful. That is our desire here at Refuge. It is so good when we see the fellowship of the church, when we have a plan and that plan gets executed perfectly by the church. It is so good to see that. It is a blessing to see that when the church all works together in unity. You remember when the wall came down? If you were here, when the wall that went right through the church and we were just on this side, you remember how fast that wall came down? Or if you were here when we did the bathrooms in the back, and you remember when we had to dig the trench that was 2 feet wide and almost 3 feet deep and 20 feet long, a trench that would normally take me and my guys to dig a day or two, literally done in an hour. It is amazing to see the work of the Lord when the church comes together in unity. And that was Paul's desire for the Corinthian church, that they would come together in unity and be counted faithful. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5 says this to close. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Oh, Father, our heart's desire, Lord, is to see you glorified, Father. Lord, as we fellowship, we desire to see you glorified. As we worship, we desire to see you glorified. As we listen to your word and the teaching, we desire to see you glorified, Father. Lord, we pray that you would correct us tonight, Father, if there needs be any correcting, Father. Lord, that you would search our hearts. Look deep inside, Father God. Straighten us out if needs be, Father God. Lord, that we would be able and capable by the power of your Holy Spirit that seals us, Lord, to be faithful to you, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would bless them the remainder of this week, Father, until we meet again on Sunday, Father. Let your blessings and your mercy be bestowed on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.